Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your mercy and your goodness. Thankful that you have seen it fit in your majestic plan to have made each and every one of us members of that eternal kingdom. Father, we are thankful that it's all by your goodness and for your good pleasure that we are yours. Tonight we have gathered together to study a portion of your word. We understand and realize that that's the only thing that means much on this planet. Therefore, as we recognize its importance, we also recognize how difficult it is for a human mind to absorb, to understand, and to focus on your word. So we request that as we begin this study, that the Holy Spirit will enable our minds to focus and concentrate and to perceive the truth designed for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are in Hosea chapter 4, where we're dealing with the problems of the priests. Tonight we move to verses 9 and 10, where actually we'll be dealing with the punishment of priests. Hosea chapter 4 verse 9 reads, "And it will be like people like priests. I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat but not have enough. They will engage in prostitution but not increase, because they have deserted the Lord to give themselves." Now the focus of our last study was the conduct of the priests with application to spiritual leadership of the church at the present time. However, actions have consequences associated with them. Therefore, we will expect God's punishment on the priests for their sins. Hence, it should come then as no surprise to us that the passage before us is concerned with the punishment of priests. Now, in any event, there are three concerns we will consider with respect to the punishment of the priests, which are its assertions, its nature, and reason for it. These are the three main concerns we address tonight. Now, there are two assertions of the Lord through the prophet regarding the punishment of the priests. The first assertion is that their punishment will be the same as that of the people. It is this assertion that is given in the first sentence of verse 9 when it says, "And it will be like people, like priests." The concern of this sentence is the punishment of the priests. Now, we are certain of this because of that comparison of people to that of priests. Now, sin, no matter who commits it, draws punishment from God. Priests are, without a doubt, a privileged class in Israel. But that privilege does not keep them from suffering the same fate as the people for committing sin. Now, the only way the priests could have avoided the same fate as the people for their sins is for themselves to be obedient to God's word and to have taught the people the truth, or at least to have warned them of their sins. Now, if they did this, they would have escaped God's judgment, as the prophet Ezekiel says, they all who are in that position, if they won, will escape, according to Ezekiel chapter 33 verses 7 through 9. Ezekiel chapter 33 verses 7 through 9. Verse 7 reads, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. See, God is the one that does it, not a human being who appoints somebody over others. So hear the word I speak and give them a warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do want the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. Now apparently, this is in my understanding, this is something that if any pastor understands, he cannot play with the word, and neither will he back down to anyone for anything when it's wrong, if you understand this passage, because that is the responsibility of those who are placed over congregations to warn people. If they're going astray, to let them know. They may not like it, they may hate you for it, it doesn't matter. You must warn them. That's what pastors are supposed to do, if indeed they know that God is very serious, because God is very serious with his word. So if he is, which I know he is, then if people go astray and pastors keep their mouth shut, he'll come after them. That's what this passage says. Now the priests did not warn the people, instead they led the people astray, and thereby forfeited their privileged position. They were no longer sheltered from God's judgment because of their privileged position. Therefore, to ensure that there is no misunderstanding of this principle that sin draws the Lord's judgment regardless of a person's privileged position, the Lord then says through the prophets, like people, like priests. Now, people who sin against God suffer the same fate regardless of their privilege or whatever privilege they enjoy. In effect, if God brings judgment on people or on a land, a person's privileged position will not shelter him or her from God's judgment, so long as the individual is guilty of that sin that brought God's judgment. Now we're saying then that every person in a given land that is under God's judgment will experience the same type of punishment, although it is possible that the pain experienced by each person may differ, but each person suffers the same general punishment. God makes no distinction among people who sin against him. A person may be a spiritual leader or wealthy. Such privilege will not shelter him from God's punishment over sin. It is this truth that the prophet Isaiah wrote about in Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah 24 verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 24 verses 1 and 2. He reads, see, the Lord is going to lay waste the earth and devastate it. He will ruin its face and scatter its inhabitants. Verse 2. It will be the same for the priest as for the people, for master as for servant, for mistress as for maid, for seller as for buyer, for borrower as for lender, for debtor as for creditor. See, Prophet Isaiah mentioned privileged classes as represented in priests and those who are more powerful than others in a given society, since we have the mention of master and servant, that who will also suffer the same fate when God brings judgment on earth. Now the prophet indicates that everyone will be affected by this judgment of God, regardless of a person's religious or social or economic status. Each will suffer. Now this is evident in that the prophet had lumped together the favored class, here the priest, or the higher status of the people, in this case master or creditor, in the same footing as the less privileged or people of lower status, here like servant and maid. So it is now hard then to understand this truth, that when God brings judgment for sin, that he makes no distinction among all that are guilty of the sin that incurred his wrath. When his wrath is manifested, then every guilty person would experience pain. Now you take, for example, something that we all can identify with. When a tornado or a hurricane hits a particular location, no distinction is made between the rich and the poor. God doesn't do that. Now, if the disaster is a result of God's judgment, and it is usually the case, those who are faithful to the Lord are protected in a unique way. God only determines how unique way, but you will be protected. Now, you could even lose homes like other people, but the Lord will provide you peace of soul that you will enjoy, that will indicate that you are different from others, so that there will be a distinction. God will always make a distinction even in the midst of judgment. Disaster between in a nation or a land, he will make a distinction between those who revere him and those who don't. This is one reason no believer can afford to get led around by unbelievers. You don't follow them. No believer can afford to play, simply because you know that no matter what others do or don't do, when God brings judgment, you are going to be protected. Now, it's not difficult for him to do. He showed it in the case of the plagues in Israel and in Egypt, where he protected the Israelites while raining down his judgment on the Egyptians. So you get the idea then that privileged people who sin will suffer the same way as those who are less privileged, who do the same sin or who commit the same sin. So that's the thing that we have to focus on, understand our positions on this planet. It doesn't matter what it is, no matter how you see yourself, it will not shield you from God's judgment if you follow certain directions where others follow that will bring God's judgment. So in any case, we are certain then that the first sentence of verse 9, and it will be like people, like priests, is concerned with punishment because of the comparison the prophet makes between the priests and the people. The people whose punishment the prophet has mentioned and will continue to elaborate on in the rest of his book. But that is not the only reason we know that the sentence is concerned with punishment. The prophet reports of the Lord's threatened punishment in the next expression, where he says,
I will punish. Next expression of verse 9. He said, I will punish. Now the word punish is translated from a Hebrew word that the theological workbook of the Old Testament indicates its basic meaning is to exercise oversight over a subordinate, either in the form of inspecting or of taking action to cause a considerable change in the circumstances of the subordinate, either for the better or for the worse. Now, of course, a basic lexicon gives the meaning to attend, to muster, to appoint, to visit. That is, in a friendly way, or to visit upon, in the sense of acting in a manner that inflicts hardship or pain to an object, implying guilt on the part of the object, hence the meaning to punish. So it is this latter meaning that applies in our context or in our passage, although the sense is not so much as to bring punishment as it is to bring someone's actions back on his or her head. Sure, that's punishment, but just the emphasis is more like bringing what the person has done back to his or her head. The Lord will punish the priests just as he will punish the people, which then is the first assertion of the Lord about the punishment of the priests. They are no better than others. Their privileged position does not shield them from anything. So that you and I, at least you know that our privileged positions do not shield us from anything. We all know, if you don't think you have a privileged position, you do. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a privileged position. And that really, you're a priest. Now, what we're studying is that privileged position will not shield you if you become disobedient to God's word. Now, the second assertion of the Lord through his prophet in connection with the punishment of the priests is that their punishment will then be in accordance with their conduct. It is this assertion that is given in the second sentence of verse 9 when he says, I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. Now the phrase both of in the NIV is interpretative, since the expression does not occur in the Hebrew text. Now the use of this phrase implies that the punishment is for both the people and the priests. Now while the Lord's punishment will eventually apply to both, but in the sentence the focus is on the priests and not on the people. Now we can understand this if we look at really a more literal translation of this second sentence from the Hebrew. A more literal reading would read something like this: I will punish him for his ways and repay him for his deeds. And if you notice what you have, they don't read the same. I will punish him for his ways and repay him for his deeds. Now our literal translation indicates that the prophet switched from plural pronoun they or them in the Hebrew text that he used and then moved on to the singular. In this case, he used the word him in the Hebrew text. Now, this switch, though, is probably intended to emphasize that each individual priest will be punished or paid back according to his conduct. We've been looking at the mercy group. So we're saying when he switched, that may just be a way to emphasize that there is something called individuality when it comes to corporate punishment. When I say corporate punishment, I mean, for example, a whole church can be disciplined by God. A whole church can be disciplined. And an individual believers in that church will be disciplined. Just as, if you recall, the whole community of Israel was judged because of the sin of one man, Achan. The entire community, each of them suffered. So even though corporately, they were judged by God, but individually, each person had to suffer. Now, this switched them from plural to singular, probably simply to make that point that each individual priest would suffer. Now, it is because the priesthood is strengthened with punishment that it is correct to use the word them in the English translation instead of him. Even though we know from the Hebrew that that's probably a way to emphasize the individual priest. But since the focus has been on the group, then it would be nothing really wrong to use them in the English in the translation, so that we could really translate it something like this: I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. Now, on the surface, or at least on surface reading, it appears that the Lord, through the prophet, is saying two things that involve punishment and repayment of the priests for their deeds. However, the Lord is simply threatening punishment, which is then explained further as payback to the priests. In effect, we are saying that the word "and" that joins these two parts of the sentence should be understood to mean "that is," so that it provides an explanation of what the Lord says with the word "punish." Now, we've already indicated that the Hebrew word translated "punish" is not much a reference to punishment in our passage, as it is a reference to bring someone's action back on his own head. So in effect, we are arguing then that the clause "I will punish them for their sins" is saying essentially the same thing as the clause "I repay" or "repay them for their deeds." So you can see that this is the same thing. Just look at the parallels. So if we see the parallels in the two clauses, we can at least begin to understand the point that we're making. See, in the first clause, the Lord will punish the priest for what is described as their ways. And in the second clause, he will repay them for what? For their deeds. Now, the word "punish" has the same, essentially the same meaning as the word "repay" in the context. This is because the word "repay" is translated from a Hebrew word that actually or basically means to turn back or to return. The word then means to pay back. So if what is paid back is sin, then the sense of the word is the same as punishment for sin when the word "repay" is used here. Now, following the same parallelism, the word "ways" in first part of the clause is translated from a Hebrew word that "derek." D-E-R-E-K. Derek. Now, that word basically refers to a thoroughfare for physically getting from one place to another. So, means way, path, road, or highway. But then, the word is also used to describe a particular way that a person behaves, or the manner in which one conducts himself or his life, including habits. So the word could also mean conduct. Now, the word "did" in the other part of the sentence, or the second clause, is translated from a Hebrew word, ma'alal. M-A, that thing that looks like an apostrophe, A-L-A-L. Ma'alal. And that refers to what is done as an activity, or what is done as an action. Now, in the context of this verse, it is an evil deed or action that is in view. So, what is to be repaired back is sinful conduct. So there should be no doubt that the two Hebrew words translated ways, and these are related. Now this is the reason I put that on the board so you can see, is because of what I'm going to quote next. The Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament, volume 11, page 143, has this to say concerning these two words. Quote, "The word derek, way, both singular and plural, appears 17 times in juxtaposition with ma'alal, thus suggesting that the letter is an inclusive term." In other words, ma'alal covers derek. So you see, that's in a way, it should be clear then that the word way and deed in our context speak to actions that are contrary to God's word. So the point then is that the assertion of the Lord through his prophet is that the priests will be punished. That is, that they will be repaid back for their sins that include misleading the people. That is something that pastors have to be on guard about, misleading people, because God will not tolerate that. Sometimes we have to remember, God is not like you and I. We're so prone to having, you know, immediate gratification for everything, so that, you know, we want to take action right away. God is not like that. He knows the right time when he will bring his judgment. He can go for 30 years, nothing happens. And he can do it a minute after that, after a person fell. So it's up to him. He knows how and when to deal with it. So no one gets away with anything, although some people think they do. So here, the priest will be repaired back. How long it will take, we don't really know, because they have been going astray for a long time, since the split of the kingdom into the northern and southern kingdom. So in any case, we really, what we're looking at here is, we could say that this assertion implies that the priests will reap what they sowed. Now the Lord again does not only makes two assertions about the punishment of the priests, but he also spoke of his nature, the nature of this punishment. Two facts about the nature of their punishment are given in our context, in our text. A first fact is that their punishment will manifest itself in form of economic hardship or famine that eventually will translate into not finding any satisfaction in life. It is this nature of the punishment of the priests that then is given in the first sentence of verse 10, where it reads, where we're studying Hosea 4:10, "They will eat, but not have enough." Now see, an alternative translation of this sentence is something like this: "They will eat, but will not be satisfied." That's another way we can translate it. They will eat, but will not be satisfied. This is because the Hebrew verb used, saba'a, means to be satisfied. That's why we could translate "and not be satisfied," because that's the meaning of the Hebrew word. Now, to be satisfied, that is to be in a state of physical contentment due to having physical needs met in abundance or in excess. So this, a person can have certain things and not be satisfied. Now, since the verb is used with the negative in the Hebrew, then the sense is really not being satisfied, since the word saba means you have plenty of things. But so
When you put the negative in it, that means you don't have many things to be satisfied with. And the question there is, what does it really mean that the priest will eat but will not have enough or be satisfied? It means primarily that there will be shortage of food, so that they cannot fill their stomach with food as they were used to. Remember, they have been thriving, prospering off of the sin of the people. And God says, it's coming home to you. And that's going to lead to empty stomachs, among other things. Now, it is not only, as far as we know, it's only if there is shortage of food that the priest will eat, may not have enough or be satisfied. Now, this reality is in accordance with God's curse on Israel for being unfaithful to his covenant with them. See, it's not like God left us without his instructions, without giving us clear picture of what he would do. When he made his covenant with Israel, he turned around and gave them consequences, which we now have. The same thing applies to us. The consequences for not keeping to God's word. Now, the condition of eating but not having enough as to be satisfied is associated with shortage of food in Leviticus 26, verse 26. Leviticus 26, verse 26. As you go in there, you know, what we're emphasizing is that God had already spelled out to Israel, and therefore to us, the consequences of not keeping the terms of a covenant relationship with him. Israel is in a covenant relationship with the Lord. So are you as a believer, in a different way. Now, this is what he told them. When I cut off your supply of bread, 10 women will be able to bake your bread in one oven. Now again, when you read some of these things, don't try to imagine things based on our present day things. For one thing, we live too scattered, far from each other, compared to how the Israelites will live. They live within compound or unit, they all live together. It wasn't like one person, from one person home to the next one, half a mile or so. It's not that kind of living. So he says, we'll be able to bake your bread in one oven, and they will dole out the bread by weight. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied. So that's something that's already been stated. Now, God is reminding them he's going to come home. Now, in the context of Leviticus 26, verse 26, it is clear that the reason the people will eat but not be satisfied is because the Lord will cut off their food supply. Actually, the expression, I cut off your supply of bread, is really a figure of speech for famine. Since it is through famine that the Lord cuts off food supply of a nation, as implied in Psalms 105, verse 16. Psalms 105, verse 16. It reads, Psalm 105, verse 16.
He called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food. Now you have to remember that all this is God uses the weather to do what he wants. Now you see, I believe sometime, like I said, what God does is every now and then he keeps trying to make us see human bankruptcy. When we think that any human being or anything has a solution, he will allow us to see the futility of that, give us another scenario, and we see the futility of that. Now, here's one thing with this situation. God can do this. He can withdraw the rain, and there will be famine. And people will say, if we just had rain, God can reverse it and bring a lot of rain, and then the result will still be the same. This is something that people don't, you know, have enough time to think through to see what God is doing. Because he's trying to get us off of anything that we think that will solve our problem outside him. So if you say it is this, he give it to you. And still have the same result. And you think it's the other thing? The same thing he'll do. Just like he did with the Israelites when they got bored. Not happy with God's provision. They were given a perfect food that nourished the body perfectly. They didn't, you know, they got bored, which is usually the case of any human being when he or she has no excitement with the Lord. If you're not walking with him on a daily, continuous basis, your life starts getting bored. And so the Israelites, they got bored and said, God, give us meat. Think about those goodies we used to eat in Egypt. Of course, they forgot the slavery part. And God said, okay, I give you meat. And the Bible tells us a whole lot of them ate and died. So you see, the point is, God can use the weather any way he wants. So that human beings get off their eyes off of things and start looking at one and one source only, that is him. To recognize that it's only him that can solve whatever problem, whatever ills that we face. Now the normal practice from this passage, well really actually the passage I'm more focusing is Leviticus 26 verse 26. The normal practice is for each family to have his own oven to bake bread. But when there is famine, then 10 families, as indicated by 10 women in Leviticus 26:26, will be able to bake their bread in one oven, implying great shortage of food. So the point then is that the punishment of priests will involve famine in such a way that they will not have enough to eat. Of course, there are other conditions, such as ill health, that could cause a person to eat and not be satisfied. There are people, they eat, they're never satisfied. That's why they keep eating more and more. Never satisfied. Now, these other conditions that God may bring about be part of the punishment of these priests. Now, it is true that the punishment is concerned primarily with food, but there's also the sense that the priest will not find satisfaction in life regardless of their material affluence, or because the Lord will remove their material prosperity. In other words, you can have material affluence and not be satisfied, and the Lord can equally remove it and still not be satisfied. Now, I just believe a whole lot of people in this great nation are restless in spite of having all material affluence. And that proves that it's not the material thing. It's the spiritual thing that is missing. Now, this first punishment of the priest is also one that will be experienced not only by them, but by all Israel. for their sin in breaking their covenant with the Lord. We're going to be talking more in terms of his application. But really, the priests are not the only ones suffering at this point. Because if there's drought, if there's no food, they're not the only ones suffering. Remember the first point that we started with? To emphasize, your privileged position will not shelter you from judgment when God begins it. Now, a second fact about the nature of this punishment of the priests is that it will involve shortage of true priests of the Lord, that is, the number of priests will dwindle as no new priests will be born to replace the aging priesthood due to the judgment of infertility. Now it is this nature of the punishment of the priests that is described in the second sentence of verse 10, where we're studying in Hosea chapter 4, verse 10. It reads, they will engage in prostitution, but not increase. Now, this sentence is difficult both to translate and to interpret because of the word prostitution and the word increase. Now, the expression engage in prostitution is translated from a Hebrew word, zana, that actually means to have sex with one to whom one is not married to, either as a bribe or as a favor or other kinds of payment. That's what the Hebrew word translated prostitution means here. This is why the way we explained in the past that prostitution is defined differently from by the word of God from that of human beings. Because if this word just means if you have sex with somebody who is not your husband or spouse, then you have become a prostitute. You know, most people don't like to use this kind of word, but I like it because that's what the word of God says. It's one of these days when we begin to make words make us sound so good or feel so good that the more we remove the stigma of certain sins. Well, it seems though that the Hebrew word also can be understood in a spiritual way to mean unfaithfulness. That's if you look at it figuratively. So all I'm saying is that the primary meaning, it seems that the primary meaning of the word in this context, in our context, is spiritual unfaithfulness. Why the secondary meaning of having sex is also implied. Now, both of these meanings are necessary to interpret the sentence because the word increase is translated from a Hebrew word that basically means to break forth. However, that word conveys various senses, the Hebrew word used. For example, the Hebrew word has the meaning of coming out of the womb and so be born. It is in this sense that the word is used in Genesis 38 verse 29. Genesis 38 verse 29. The word used, translated increase in Hosea 4:10, is used here in Genesis 38:29, but in a different way. It reads, but when he drew back his hand, his brother came out, and she said, so this is how you have broken out. And he was named Perez. Now the expression broken out is the same Hebrew word translated increase in Hosea 4:10. But clearly though the meaning in Genesis 38:29 is to come out of the womb.
That is to be born.
Now another meaning of that Hebrew word in question is to increase, in the sense of having a large number of something, such as offspring, either the offspring of a man or herds and flocks, implying then, if you have that kind of situation, it implies prosperity. It is in this sense that the word is used in Hosea chapter 4 verse 10. Now the explanations we have given to an increase then help us to understand the nature of the punishment the Lord threatened against the priests. The priests have become involved in idolatry and worshipping of gods of fertility. Now you see, the worship of the god of fertility involves sexual sin, hoping that that will bring them increase, both in number and material prosperity. But the Lord indicates that in spite of their hope of increase, of that kind of increase, that they will suffer infertility, so that they will not have children that will replace them. In other words, they have joined themselves to these neighbors, what you call the surrounding countries, gods of fertility, that they claim that when they worship, it will increase fertility in every way. And so these priests have become attracted to that, Israel as a whole. And God says, well, you run into them for fertility, I'm going to make you infertile. So, in addition, they will not have increase in their flock and herds because of this infertility problem. God extends it not just to human beings, but also to the animals that will, if they have enough of it, will mean that they are prosperous. So the punishment is that of dwindling priesthood that will result in their generation dying off because of lack of pregnancy or conception. Now it is the same type of punishment that the Lord threatened the people later on in this book of Hosea, in Hosea chapter 9 verse 11. Hosea chapter 9, look at what it says in verse 11. He reads, Ephraim's glory will fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. So, the Lord not only described the nature of the punishment of the priests, but he gave them precisely the reason for the punishment he threatened to bring against them. In other words, as much as we have a compassionate God, our God is a compassionate Father, his being compassionate does not mean he doesn't bring judgment. So the reason that he threatened this priest for with punishment is that they are not devoted to him, as evident in their materialism and idolatry. It is this reason that is given in the clause of verse 10, where it says, because they have deserted the Lord to give themselves. Now the translation of the end of verse 10 has created much difficulty. The NIV and a handful of English versions linked the ending of verse 10 with the first word of verse 11, giving some translation that reads like this: because they have deserted the Lord to give themselves to prostitution. That's one way they completed it. Or another, some English versions have something like, because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom. That's the English standard version. They use the word whoredom. Now the New English translation
render the end of verse 10 as like this, because they have abandoned the Lord by pursuing other gods. So while those versions I mentioned use the literal prostitution, sexual sin, they use the spiritual connotation. Now the problem of the translation of the end of verse 10 though is due to grammar in the Hebrew, due to what is called an infinitive construct of the Hebrew word that is used here. The problem is whether it is possible to translate it absolutely, since it normally requires an object. This problem can be handled if really one pays close attention to the meaning of the word. The basic idea of the Hebrew word, or the root meaning, is to exercise great care over something. Now the word then conveys the sense of paying careful attention to the obligations of covenant, or paying careful attention to laws and the status, hence to fulfill an obligation. But then the word also means to keep or to observe God's commandment. Or this is where, if it's used absolutely, in Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 6 reads, "Observe them carefully." That's the Hebrew word that we have in verse 10 of Hosea chapter 4. That word observe. "Observe them carefully." For in this case, observe them carefully means to obey, to do what it said. "For this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is wise and understanding people.'" You notice what the Lord is telling the Israelites through Moses? It is not the information that you have that decides anything about you as a believer. The thing that determines or shows to other people that you are wise is how you apply them. Because that's what he's saying here. If you observe them carefully, in other words, if you obey the instruction, then people, other nations will say, "Well, this is a group of people that are wise, they're understanding." Because you see, if you, everything you do, if you follow God's instruction, you'll be way, way ahead of everyone else. Because people will be struggling to act or function under human thinking, but you are functioning under God's word. And so everything you do will be a novelty to them, and really certainly very strange to them. In any case, because of this usage of the word and the meanings of the word, then the rendering of the end of verse 10, as you find it in the New American Standard Bible, is probably is to be preferred, because this is the way they translated it. "Because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord." Now that is one of the most dangerous positions to be as a believer. And the thing is, it's so subtle that you can be in it and don't know it. By that I mean, you can come to a point where you hear the word of God, it does nothing to you. It no longer captures your imagination. It no longer makes you to be in awe of God. You just go through the motion. And if you're in that position, you're in trouble. Which is what we have here. Because he said they no longer, according to the, they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. In other words, they have stopped obeying God. They now go through the motion. Now, of course, an alternative translation is given in the New American Commentary of this verse. And this is the way they translated it. "They abandoned Yahweh." That is, they abandon keeping faith. Again, it's the same thing. You keep faith by doing what God says.
So in effect, the reason the Lord pronounced punishment on the priests is that they deserted or abandoned the Lord, in the sense that they are no longer following his instructions as revealed in the law. In short, they have become apostate. Now the end of verse 10 indeed summarizes the failure or the apostasy of the priesthood in Israel that draws God's punishment. Now the punishment that the Lord threatened on the priests should be a reminder that spiritual leadership of the church is not immune to God's judgment. In other words, those who are spiritual leaders of the church or the local churches should not think that if they fail to lead the people correctly, and if they fail to live up to their calling, that they will not be punished. Again, the Lord does not tolerate rebellion against his word. And I may remind you and I that he is not like you and I. He is patient. He knows his timing. So when we may think we got away with anything, we don't. It may be a year, two, like I said, or even more before he visits us. Therefore, those who are spiritual leaders of the Church of Christ or local churches should guard against complacency. Don't be complacent. And don't think that because they are the spiritual leaders that they will go unpunished because of their sins. Now the threatened punishment to the priests of Israel should tell us then that the Lord means business in this regard. So here it is. Spiritual leadership of the church cannot afford to live in disobedience, as that will draw God's punishment. It is also clear that when spiritual leaders fail, their punishment will extend to the people. In fact, when they fail, it spells disaster for everyone. That is why I believe that nations where there are believers are destroyed by spiritual leaders far more than anything that can be done by politicians. In other words, nations that have believers are much more destroyed because of failures in spiritual leadership than what people call political leaderships. So now, we'll be applying the message of this passage to spiritual leadership of the church, but it applies to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen the reason the Lord threatened punishment against the priests is their apostasy. Therefore, every believer should recognize that if he gets involved in apostasy, in the sense of abandoning obedience to the word of God, that such will draw God's punishment. So, if you are at this point in your life as a believer, after being saved for so many years, having been exposing yourself to the word of God, and you have, you know, relatively good material things, yet you are not experiencing the true satisfaction in life, in spite of your material affluence. In other words, you are restless. Can't sit still. You're restless inwardly. Now, if that is the case, I suggest to you that you take a good examination of your spiritual life, simply because, as I was saying in the past, not too far away, that it is very easy to fall into self-justification and think you are doing fine when you're not. So, such a lack of satisfaction in life should become a warning to us
or something that will help us to look deeper. Be honest. You're not being honest for anyone. You've been it for yourself, between you and the Lord. So, it's important for each believer to strive not to become apostate and to look at his or her life to ensure that there is truly a true satisfaction that the Lord brings to those who are serious with him. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, we take what we studied this evening and challenge us. For we ask in Christ's name, Amen.